Okay, I want to ask you a question today. I got a question for you. And I don't know the answer. And you don't know the answer. Even God doesn't know the answer. What question would that be? Well, it's found in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 4. And the question is, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? How can we escape if we neglect so great a salvation that God has given? Okay, there's no way to escape. There's no way out, right? No escape. Okay. In the book of Hebrews, there's a number of interesting ways to study Hebrews. One is, if you look at things that are better, there's all these better things, that Jesus is better than the angels, and better than Moses, and better than Joshua, and better covenant, and better blood, and better promises, and better this, and better, all the way through, there's better things in Hebrews. And also, you can study from the standpoint of admonitions to let us. I think there's like 14 of them, 14 places where it says, let us then do this, and let us do that, and let us, based on the promises and what God said, let us do this, let us do that. Today, we're looking kind of at some of the warnings that are found in the book of Hebrews, and here's a list of some of the ones that warned against neglecting the great salvation, against hardening our hearts because of unbelief, about failing to enter the rest because of disobedience, a failure to go on to perfection, against willful sin, against turning away from him who speaks from heaven, and against strange doctrines or false doctrines. I'm going to read you some of those verses here. Then I'm going to come back and look at this one again, okay? Hebrews 2, 1 through 4. For this reason, we must pay closer attention to what we've heard so that we do not drift away from it. For if the word spoken through angels proved unalterable and every transgression and disobedience received a just penalty, how shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? As it was at the first spoken through the Lord, it was confirmed to us by those who heard. God also testifying with them, both by signs and wonders and by various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit, according to his own will. Over in Hebrews chapter 3, we read, there, verse 7 beginning, therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts, as in the rebellion on the day of testing in the wilderness, when your fathers put me to the test and saw my works for 40 years. Therefore I was provoked with that generation and said, they always go astray in their heart. They have not known my ways, and as I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. See to it, brothers and sisters, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God, but encourage one another daily, as long as it's called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. And then he goes in chapter 4, verse 11 through 13. Let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest, lest anyone fall according to the same example of disobedience. For the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and joints and marrow, and discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. There's no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. Hebrews 5, verse 12. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you have need again for someone to teach you the elementary principles of the oracles of God, and have come to need milk and not solid food. Or in chapter 6, verses 11 and 12. We want each of you to show this same diligence to the very end so that what you hope for may be fully realized. We do not want you to become lazy, but to imitate those who through faith and patience inherit what has been promised. And over in chapter 10, 26 and 27, for if we go on sinning willfully, after receiving knowledge of the truth, there's no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a terrifying expectation of judgment and the fury of a fire which will consume the adversaries. Then in chapter 12, verse 1, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. So let's go back to Hebrews 2, 1 through 4, and let's look at that a little bit today. And sometimes I say to you, I think there's scary passages in the Bible. This to me is one of those scary passages. We can neglect this great salvation and fail to inherit the promises. For this reason, we must pay closer attention, much closer attention to what we have heard so that we do not drift away from it. For if the word spoken through angels proved unalterable and every transgression or disobedience received a just penalty, how will we escape if we neglect so great salvation? After it was at first spoken through the Lord, it was confirmed to us who heard. God also testifying with them, both by signs and wonders, by various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit, according to his will. I want you to notice a few things in there, and I'm going to come back and look at those in a little more detail, but he says, for this reason. And whenever you say for this reason, for what reason? Well, we're in the beginning of chapter 2, but he's referring us back to chapter 1, where we see Jesus in all the glory of God, God's Son, made in his image, express representation of him, the glory of God, all these things that are said about the glory and the wonderfulness of Jesus, who is greater than the angels. As great as the angels were, Jesus was greater. And for this reason, we better pay closer attention to what we've heard. Pay close attention to what you've heard, so we do not drift away from it. We're going to notice some of those words as we go, but drift away from it. For if the word spoken through angels, that's the Old Testament law of Moses, spoken through angels, proved unalterable. You couldn't change what God said in the Old Testament. The law of Moses couldn't change it. And every transgression and disobedience received a just penalty. There were penalties attached to breaking God's law in the Old Testament. And if there was unalterable, couldn't change the law, and the penalties were sure and severe. And we could go through a whole lot of stories in the Bible. You know a lot of those stories, don't you, in the Old Testament, that God was pretty severe sometimes. How will we escape if we neglect so great salvation? If they were punished for not paying attention to what they had, how much more would we be punished for not paying attention to what we have? And it was the first spoken through the Lord and then confirmed to us by those who heard. So Jesus preached it first, and then the apostles preached it, and then the people they preached to would take it and preach it. And God testified with them both by signs, wonders, and various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit according to his will. So God backed it all up with miracles, didn't he? He proved that what was being said was from him by backing it up with the miraculous signs. Okay, so how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? Let's talk about this verse about this so great a salvation. Why is this salvation so great? What's so great about this salvation? I suggest to you first, because we all need it more than anything else in the world. Right? It's an escape from a great peril. It's not just an improvement to life. It's a rescue mission. Now, if you listen to a lot of preachers, they'll make you think that the whole point of Jesus coming was to help us achieve our goals and have success in life and have lots of money and be healthy and have good marriages and have good kids. And I think following Jesus will help us with some of those things. But Jesus didn't come to help us fulfill our dreams and meet our goals and be successful in life, did he? Jesus came because we were destined for a devil's hell. We were lost in sin. We were under God's wrath. We needed help. We needed rescue. We needed saving. And everyone sins and comes short of the glory of God. And everyone deserves to die for what they've done in rebellion against God's law. Therefore, we were in real deep trouble, weren't we? So what a great salvation that he comes to rescue us from this peril, rescues us from this great danger we're in. And he doesn't just do it for us, as Jaden was talking today. It's for, you know, grandparents, parents, everybody back, and everybody going forward, kids, grandkids. It's for everybody. Everybody in the world's great salvation that's going to save everybody from sin, if they'll respond to it, if they don't neglect it, right? So it's great because of just the fact that it's exactly what we all need. There's no other way to get to heaven except through Jesus. The salvation he offers is our only hope. And it's a great thing to be rescued, isn't it? Vicki and I watched a movie. What was the name of that movie? 13 Lives. 13 Lives. Y'all ever see that movie? Y'all watch it if you haven't seen it on Netflix or wherever it's on. But anyway, it's about the 13 little soccer kids in Thailand who took a little vacation into a cave, and when they were in the cave, the rain, typhoons came, and it flooded the whole place, and they couldn't get out. And they were like 2 miles into this cave, and it was completely flooded, and there was no way to get out, and they were going to die there. In fact, they were in there like 2 weeks before they finally got them out, but they had expert divers from around the world went in and rescued them. And what a rescue. They were not sure they'd be able to save any of their lives, but they saved them all. And what a rejoicing there was at this great rescue from this terrible peril. Well, these kids were going to die. There's no way to get out. And these people went in and got them. What a great salvation that was. Physical salvation. And you think about the life rafts and lifeboats and things when the ship's sinking and you're about to go down and you're able to get in the boat and get away. And a great salvation that is. But it's not just great because it's more than what we need, but also because it comes from none other than the Lord Himself. Remember He said, for this reason, for the reason of Jesus. Some people don't like doctrine. They say, well, I don't really get excited about doctrine. Don't tell me about doctrine. Just tell me things other that are more exciting and all. Well, let me tell you, it's the doctrine of who Jesus is and what Jesus did that gives us a great salvation, isn't it? It was based on the teachings of who is Jesus, the Son of God. What did He do? He died on the cross. These are doctrines. And we need doctrine. He's the only path back to God. How could we escape without Him? Also, there were eyewitnesses that confirmed it. We're not talking about myths and legends here. We're talking about history. We're talking about eyewitness testimony of something that really happened. Of what value would the story of Jesus be if it didn't really happen? It was just some made-up story. It's got to be real history, doesn't it? It's got to be a real story or it doesn't help us. And then it was backed up by miracles, validated, proven, confirmed by miracles to show that the message being preached was really from God. And what happened there was really from God. Isn't that great? That's our great salvation. Now, I ask the question, what's sending most people to hell? Now, I don't have a count of it. I don't know who's going. I don't know how to count on it and everything, but just, I'm guessing here. But is it ignorance? Prejudice? Rebellion? Greed? Selfishness? The Bible addresses all those as issues and everything, but you know what it really talks about? Negligence. Negligence. I went to a funeral the other day. And afterwards went to the family's house and they had reception there. And I sat there with a fellow that very friendly guy, nice guy. And I really enjoyed the conversation with him. We talked for a good while and everything. And then he said, what do you do? And I said, well, I preach. And I handed my card and I said, you know, and all that. I said, what do you do? I'm retired. And so when I said, where do you go to church? He said, nowhere. I said, did you ever go to church? Sir? No, never did. Why not? Well, just never was interested. And I said, why aren't you interested? Well, just never thought it was important, never thought it was interesting. I said, we just went to a funeral a few minutes ago. And there was a dead person there that had finished their life here and then had to go and meet the Lord. You know, it's appointed unto man once to die and after this a judgment. I said, you realize that's going to happen to you, right? You're going to be dead and in a funeral and you're going to meet the Lord, right? And well, whatever. And I said, well, just, you're getting older, I can tell. Limited days and opportunity. I said, well, I just really wish you'd think about being right with the Lord before you met Him, you know? And then he said, well, not interested. I said, okay, I'm sorry. I wish you were, but I'm not going to try to force you, you know? So anyway, but negligence. Why is he going to be lost? Besides sinner, he's going to be lost because he's not interested, not paying attention. You're neglecting it. Neglect means to disregard, to omit, to notice, to slight, to disregard, to ignore, to overlook, to forget. To be remiss in attending to something, to fail to do something. That's what we're talking about with negligence. James chapter 4, verse 17 says, the one who knows the right thing to do and doesn't do it, sins. You know, there's not only sins of commission, of things of doing things wrong, but there's also sins of omission, right? Where you don't do what you're supposed to do. And if you know what to do and you don't do it, it's sin. In Matthew 7, 26, everyone who hears these words of mine, Jesus says, and puts them into practice, and doesn't put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house upon the sand. If you hear his words and do them, you're like a man who builds his house upon the rock. And if you hear his words and don't do them, you're like a man who built his house upon the sand. And you remember Jesus in Matthew 25 talking about the sheep and the goats? And he said, I was hungry and you gave me no food. I was thirsty and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger. You didn't welcome me. Naked and you didn't clothe me. Sick and in prison and you didn't visit me. When did we do that, Lord? When you didn't do it to one of the least of my brethren, you didn't do it to me. That's something we all ought to think about. Think about we can be in trouble for not doing things as much as we can for doing things. Now, Stephen Covey wrote his great book on the 7 Habits of Highly Effective People. Some of you may have read that. And he talks about time management, first things first, is one of the things. And he basically talks about there's two types of things in the world. There's urgent things and there's important things. And some things are important and urgent. Some things are important and not urgent. Some things are urgent but not important, and some things are not urgent and not important. And basically, the one at the bottom right, it's not urgent, not important. Just don't do much of that. That's wasting your time. Avoid as much as you can things that are urgent but not important. Urgent to somebody else but not important. Urgent to you, not part of your plan. So try to avoid some of that or delegate that. And the first one is, the upper left, is the one that's urgent and important. Those are fires that got to be put out. If your house is on fire, you better drop what else you're doing and try to get the fire out and call the fire department, right? If you're you're having a heart attack, then that's top priority right now. It's urgent and important. Take care of that. Okay. But there's a whole lot of things out there that are important, but they're not urgent. Relationship with your wife or husband, the raising your kids, taking care of your dental work and your teeth, taking care of your health, getting sleep, getting nutrition. There's just a million things, studying for the future, preparing yourself for tests, whatever. There's all kinds of things out there that are really, really important, but they're not urgent. You can put them off till tomorrow, the next day, or the next day, and probably get away with it for a while, but eventually there'll be a payday, won't there? Eventually it'll be over the first part about urgent and important. It'll become urgent eventually. Well, the things I'm talking about salvation, how long can you put off salvation? I'll just wait till next week. I'll wait till the week after. I'll eventually get around to it. Wait till the kids are grown. Wait till the grandkids are grown. Wait till I retire. And people, what could be more important than your salvation? It's important. But it doesn't have a sense of urgency, does it? You could really put it off for a while without any consequences, as far as you know, unless you die or unless the Lord comes back. People go on for a long time with those things. That'd be interesting. That neglect will bring expensive consequences. Now, some people neglect washing the dishes. That's not a real big deal. Folding the clothes, cleaning the house. Some people neglect that. Some people neglect taking care of their houses and they start falling down around them. Those are neglect. Proverbs 18:9 says, whoever is slack in his work is brother to him that destroys. You don't do what you're supposed to do. He's just like somebody that tears things down, tears things apart. Proverbs 24:30, I went by the field of the lazy man and by the vineyard of the man devoid of understanding. And there it was, all overgrown with thorns. Its surface was covered with nettles. Its stone wall was broken down. And when I saw it, I considered it well, and I looked on it and received instruction. He received it secondhand. He didn't have to go through it himself. He saw what somebody else did and said, I don't want to do that myself. I need to better learn from him. And then he says here in Proverbs 24, 33 and 34, a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, and poverty will come on you like a thief and scarcity like an armed man. So a little wisdom there from Solomon in the book of Proverbs. And sadly, there's people who neglect their animals, horrible animal abuse. Some people neglect their kids. That's even getting worse. You have elderly people that are often neglected, find themselves in nursing homes and all, nobody to visit, nobody to come by and see, nobody to care. I mean, neglect can increase in the consequences, right, and the seriousness of it as you go. Acts chapter 6, I'm not going to read it all, but you remember there was a conflict in the church over the Grecian widows being neglected in the daily ministration of food. And the apostles had to get on that and fix that because it was a problem that needed to be dealt with, and they did fix it, and they did deal with it, so good for them. 1 Timothy 5, verse 8 says, if anyone does not provide for his own, especially for those of his own household, he's denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. You don't take care of your own, you're worse than an unbeliever. When dealing with discarded people, we run discarded people all the time, don't we? People that nobody else cares about, nobody pays attention to, nobody helps, that kind of thing. Do we neglect or do we rescue? How do we view people that need our help, people that are left out, people that are avoided, people that are not that are out by themselves with no help? Do we ignore them or do we rescue them? Matthew 23, Jesus says, woe to you scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you tithe mint and dill into cumin and have neglected. You've neglected the weightier provisions of the law, justice, mercy, and faithfulness. But these are the things you should have done without neglecting the others. Don't neglect the weightier matters of the law. Don't neglect the important things. He says the same kind of thing in Luke chapter 11, verse 42, where he says, woe to you Pharisees, for you tithe mint, rue, and every herb and neglect the justice and love of God. These you ought to have done without neglecting the others. Paul told Timothy in 1 Timothy 4:14, do not neglect your gift, which was given to you through a prophetic message, when the body of elders lay their hands on you. Nehemiah chapter 10, verse 39, the people said, "We will not neglect the house of our God." And yet, in chapter 13, verse 11, Nehemiah accused them of that very thing. "Why is the house of God forsaken?" he asked. "Why is God's house forsaken?" Hebrews 10, 25 says, "We shouldn't give up meeting together as some in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another all the more as we see the day approaching." The forsaking the assembly robs not only us of the benefit, but it robs other people the benefit of us being there with them. Judges 5, 23, "Curse you, Meroz," says the angel of the Lord. Curse you bitterly, the inhabitants thereof, because they came not to the help of the Lord. When it was time to fight the battle, they were nowhere to be seen. They didn't show up. They neglected to do their duty, and the curse was put upon them. We could also look at the tribes of Israel failing to assemble before the Lord at Mizpah, and they had failed to come to the assembly, and there was a punishment involved in that. Nehemiah 3, verse 5, next to them, talking about rebuilding the walls, next to them with the Tekoites, they repaired, but their nobles put not their necks to the work of the Lord. Some of them were out there working hard rebuilding the wall, and some of them couldn't be bothered. Some of them didn't put their neck to the work. Would that be us? "Cursed be the one who does the Lord's work negligently." Cursed be the one who does the Lord's work negligently. Could we be guilty of that? Jeremiah 48, verse 10. Ezekiel 34, verse 4 talks about those who are sickly you have not strengthened, and the diseased you have not healed, and the broken you have not bound up, the scattered you have not brought back, nor have you sought for the lost, but with force and with severity you have dominated them. All these people they could have helped and should have helped, they didn't. Proverbs 8:33, "Listen to my instruction and be wise. Do not ignore it," God says. Don't ignore, don't neglect it. Job 33, verse 14, "For God speaks once, yes, twice, though man pays no attention." How many times does God speak and people pay no attention to what he's saying? In fact, in Proverbs 1:25, wisdom says, "Since you ignored all my advice and would not accept my rebuke," it says, "you're going to call and I won't answer. I'm not going to respond when you call for me." Matthew 18:17, and talking about somebody's offended, you go to him and tell him the fault between you and him alone, but if he doesn't listen to you, if he's so neglect, you take two or three with you, and if he neglects to hear them, tell it to the church, and if he neglects to hear the church, let him be to you as a heathen man and a publican. So he can neglect to hear the guidance and the direction of the church as far as solving a problem is concerned. Mark chapter 7, verse 8, Jesus says, "Neglecting the commandment of God, you hold to the tradition of men." How many people neglect what God says and go with their human decisions and the human traditions and things like that? Hebrews 13, verse 16, "Don't forget to do good and share with those in need. These are the sacrifices that please God." That's what pleases God. In James chapter 2, we read, "If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to him, 'Depart in peace, be warmed and filled,' but you do not give them the things which are needed for the body, what does it profit? Thus also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead." See a person that needs something and say, "Hey, good luck to you," and go on. How have you helped the person? How's your faith working in that case? 1 John 3, 17 and 18. "If anyone has material possessions and sees a brother or sister in need and has no pity on them, how can the love of God be in that person? Dear children, let us not love with words or speech, but with actions and in truth." Let's do something. Let's not talk about it, not think about it. Let's do it. And then in Hebrews chapter 13, I think it is. It doesn't have the passage underneath that. Hebrews 13, I believe it is. "Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, or by doing that, some have entertained angels without knowing it." How do you know that person out there on the street that needs help? How do you know that's an angel sent from God to test you to see if you would take care of somebody or not? It's happened in the past. Why couldn't it happen in the future? "Do not neglect to do good, to share what you have, for with such sacrifices are pleasing to God." We've seen that already, 13. Now, you think about habits and things we should not neglect. What about reading your Bible? You read your Bible every day? You get out and read it. Some of you are doing that. I'm proud of some of you. Cricket, man, you're going right through there. Ed, I know some of you guys are rolling right through the Bible, reading it all this year. Congratulations to you. That's awesome. I hope a lot of you are doing that. But some people don't read the Bible every day. All we do is get all the information from the TV and the radio and the newspaper and the magazines and all our people at the water cooler at work and all that, and we don't get to hear from God. Let's read our Bible. It is neglect of the Bible which makes so many pray to the first false teacher whom they hear. If you don't know the Bible, you're going to fall for whatever comes along, aren't you? The tragedy of neglect is that good habits disappear quickly when left untended. You ever notice that about good habits? If you don't keep them up every day, they start going away. Now, bad habits will stay with you. You don't have to worry about them. They'll stay with you. But the good habits, you got to really work on them every day, don't you? Luke chapter 9, 23 and 24, Jesus said to them, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves, take up their cross daily, and follow me." You got to take up your cross daily and follow him. It's a daily religion, isn't it? 1 Samuel 12, 23, how about praying for people? "Moreover, as for me," Samuel says, "God forbid that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you, but I will teach you the good and the right way." I love that passage. I would be sinning against God if I didn't pray for you. We should be praying for each other, shouldn't we? "We give thanks to God always for all of you, making mention of you in our prayers," Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 1, verse 2. It's scary for me, to me to realize that most people in the Scriptures who failed in the second half of their life. Look at somebody like Solomon. You look at what David did. You look at all these people. It was in the second half of their life where they kind of ran out of steam and kind of got off, let their guard down. And they failed in the second half of their life, not the first half. Now read Hebrews chapter 5, 12 through 14. "For when the time comes, you ought to be teachers. You have need that one teach you again what to be the first principles of the oracles of God, and become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. For everyone that used milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he's a babe. But strong meat belongs to them that are of full age, even those who have by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern good from evil." Now, nobody would blame a baby for drinking milk, would they? That's what babies do. What about a 40-year-old drinking milk out of the bottle? That's their nourishment. That'd be really odd, wouldn't it? You say, "What's wrong with you? You should be eating meat. You should have a steak. You should have some potato. You should be eating solid food. But you're drinking milk." How many people have been Christians 40, 50 years and are still in the milk? Haven't even got past the milk yet. Why? Hebrews 10, 24 and 25, "Let us consider how to stir up one another, love and good works, not neglecting the meeting together as a habit of some, but encouraging one another all the more as you see the day drawing near." We should be looking for ways to stimulate and motivate and encourage each other in the most holy faith. And we don't do it by missing the assemblies. We do it by being at the assemblies and other places where Christians are. And we uplift and encourage and stimulate and motivate each other. That's what we should be doing. People seldom lose their religion by a blowout. It's usually a slow leak. You know what I'm saying? It's usually a slow leak, isn't it? Imperceptible. You don't see it. You don't notice it. Slow leak. Get that little nail in the tire, and after every couple of weeks, got to pump it back up again because it's slowly going out. That's what happens to people's faith. Now, Jesus said to the church of Laodicea, he said, "So because you're lukewarm and neither hot or cold, I'm about to spit you out of my mouth." Revelation chapter 2 verse says, what's the passage on that? Oops. Chapter 3:16 is what it was. Yeah. So we have this great salvation God has given us, but there's terrible consequences for neglecting it. The Old Testament had frightening penalties for disobedience, but it'd be far worse in the New Testament. Hebrews 10:29, "How much severe punishment do you think he will deserve who has trampled underfoot the Son of God and regarded as unclean the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified and insulted the Spirit of grace? How much more severe punishment do you think he'll get?" Hebrews 12:25-29, "See that you do not refuse him who speaks, for if they did not escape who refused him who spoke on the earth, much more shall we not escape if we turn away from him who speaks from heaven, whose voice that shook the earth. But now he has promised, saying, yet once more I will shake not only the earth but heaven. Now this, yet once more, indicates removal of those things which are being shaken," Old Testament here, "and of things that are being made, that things that cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, since we're receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace by which we'll serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear, for our God is a consuming fire." People like to quote all the time that God is love. The Bible says God is love. It does say that. It also says God is a consuming fire. There's two sides to God, isn't there? There's two sides, God. Let's not ignore one of them. Hebrews 12:14 says, make every effort to live in peace with everyone and be holy, for without holiness, no one will see the Lord. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord. So we see that this great salvation that can be neglected with great, terrible consequences, and in spite of its greatness, we're always in danger of drifting, aren't we? The cause of drifting is neglect. It's easy to neglect, isn't it? Isn't it easy to drift? And drifting is usually inadvertent. We must focus to stay on the course. We must do. What must I do to be lost? Nothing. What do I have to do to be lost? Nothing. Just don't do anything and you'll be lost. Neglect is all it takes. We just drift, paying attention to other things. The boat drifting across the lake. It doesn't have the anchor. Nothing's not tied off. Matthew 22:5-6. Jesus offered people to come to his kingdom, come to the great feast, come to the banquet. But they paid no attention and went off, one to his farm, another to his business, while the rest seized his servants and treated them shamefully and killed them. Was anything wrong with going to your farm? Anything wrong with going to your business? No. But if you're neglecting the king's invitation to do it, that would be a problem, wouldn't it? Drifting is the besetting sin of our day. It's not so much intentional as from unconcern. There's no urgency, no vigilance, no focused listening or considering or fixing our eyes upon Jesus. And the result has been, it has not been standing still, but drifting away. You know, you never stand still, do you? You're always going forward or backwards. Always going up or down. I'm going to skip a little bit of this. But the antidote to drifting is paying attention. Remember how you said, we must pay attention? How much effort do we put into our great salvation? Do we cut anything out of our lives that would divert us from the great salvation? Do we use well the opportunities? Or do we drift with the tide? Killing time is not murder, it's suicide. Life is made up of time, isn't it? And to waste your time is to waste your life. Now, y'all have heard all this. Y'all have heard this story before about how do you boil the frog? You put him in cold water in the pan, and then you gradually turn the heat up. And being a cold-blooded animal, he never notices the increase in temperature until it's too late and he's cooked. Now, I don't know why you do that, but I mean, I'm just saying you could do that, and he would not notice the change in temperature because it's so gradual. And that's what happens to us, isn't it? Gradually, things happen. Jesus isn't telling the parable of the sower, says other seed fell among the thorns which grew up and choked the plants. And he said, the one who received the seed that fell among the thorns is the one who hears the word, but worries of this life and deceitfulness of wealth choke it and make it unfruitful. The seed can be planted and growing, but if all the weeds are choking it out, it's not going to bear fruit, is it? And isn't that what happens to most Christians? I think that's the one that Christians have to worry the most about. The seed gets in the heart, but it gets choked out by the weeds, the cares and concerns of this world. Choke it out. If you find yourself loving any pleasure more than your prayers, any book more than the Bible, any house better than the house of the Lord, any table better than the Lord's table, any persons better than Christ, or any indulgence better than the hope of heaven, you ought to be alarmed by that. That ought to be alarming to you. The song we used to sing, I looked for it in the book and I couldn't find it. Thou fount of every blessing. You remember the third verse of that? It says, O to grace, how great a debtor. Daily I'm constrained to be. Let thy goodness, like a fetter, like a bond, bind my wandering heart to thee. Our hearts wander. Bind my wandering heart to thee. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart, O take and seal it. Seal it for thy courts above. God, hold on. Don't let me wander. Let me hold on. Don't let me neglect. You're either drifting regarding your salvation because of neglect, or you're growing because of deliberate effort and attention. But nobody grows by accident, do they? Does anybody actually just kind of stumble into the top of Mount Everest? Do you think everybody just kind of rolled up there? And no. It's hard to go uphill. It's easy to go roll down. It's easy to go down across the waterfall, and it's harder to go upstream. We can never take our foot off the pedal and begin coasting. There are no days off, I think Javen pointed that out to us. There's no days off being a Christian, is there? We got to. No vacations from God. I think Dad said that in the prayer. No vacations from God. Pedal to the metal all the time until you die. Be a doer of the word and not hearers only, deceiving ourselves. James 1:22. Inattentive hearers will soon be forgetful hearers. The one who looks intently into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and abides in it, not having become a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer, this man will be blessed in what he does. James 1:25. So Romans 13:11 says we need to wake out of sleep. It's time to wake up. Are you sleeper? Wake up! How many of us need to wake up and pay attention and look around and see what's going on. See the signs of the time. See what's going on. See what's happening. Wake up. You remember Paul standing before, I'll end with this. You remember Paul standing before Felix. It says that, it's Acts chapter 24. And after some days when Felix came with his wife Drusilla, who was a Jewess, he sent for Paul and heard him concerning the faith in Christ. Now as he reasoned about righteousness and self-control and judgment to come, Felix was afraid. And he answered, "Go away for now. When I have a convenient time, I'll call for you." Meanwhile, he also hoped that money would be given to him by Paul that he might release him. Therefore, he sent for him more often and conversed with him. He called him in a whole bunch of times. And Paul, every time, was preaching to him and telling him what he needed to do to be saved. And he thought, wait until the convenient time. Wait until the right time. Now is not the right time for that. When I have a convenient time, you know what? That convenient time will never come, will it? A convenient time will never come. How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? Are you neglecting it? Are you letting it slip and slide, drift, just failing to pay attention to it, failing to really pay attention to what's happening? Very few people, I think, overall are going to say, "I just will not believe in God. I'm not going to heaven. Just go ahead and send me. I don't want to go." Very few people would say that, would they? Most people intend to. They hope to. They want to. Someday they will. They're just waiting for the right time. And they're not against it. They're just too busy and too many other things going on. They just can't really get around to it. And all that's what's going to happen to lots and lots of people. Probably my new friend the other day, probably that's what's going to happen to him, sadly. And not much I can do to turn away from it. But how about you? Are you neglecting great salvation? Are you clinging to it and rowing as hard as you can toward the finish line? Are you running the race? I hope so. We're going to sing a song called "Greater Than All of Our Grace, Greater Than All Our Sin," and it's number 111, 111 in the book. And if you need to stop neglecting your salvation and make it as sure as you can, and get in there and be right with the Lord and ready when He comes or ready when you die, we'd love to assist you and help you with the confession of faith and repentance of your sin, and being immersed in water for the forgiveness of sins. If we can help you this morning, let us know as we stand to sing to encourage you. Marvelous grace of our loving Lord, grace that exceeds our sin and our guilt, yonder on Calvary's mount outpoured, there where the blood of the Lamb was spilled. Grace, grace, God's grace, grace that will pardon and cleanse within. Grace, grace, God's grace, grace that is greater than all our sin. Dark is the stain that we cannot hide. What can avail to wash it away? Look, there is flowing a crimson tide, whiter than snow you may today. Grace, grace, God's grace, grace that will pardon and cleanse within. Grace, grace, God's grace, grace that is greater than all our sin. Marvelous, infinite, matchless grace, freely bestowed on all who believe. You that are longing to see His face, will you this moment His grace receive? Grace, grace, God's grace, grace that will pardon and cleanse within. Grace, grace, God's grace, grace that is greater than all our sin. We're glad you're here today. Enjoyed being together. It's always good to